Anything? Nothing? We'll turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Lord, I ask you to take these words this morning and bless us, Lord. Let us hear your voice in this message. Let it explain. Let it teach. Let it lead. We give you the glory, Lord, for that.
Yes.
Thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Thank you that the Holy Spirit can share truth with us. And we give you praise and glory, Lord. Use this vessel, Lord, and pour out today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to begin this morning. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called Adam unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Where art thou? It's these three words, where art thou, that are at the heart of my message this morning. But as I consider this, I can assure you that Shakespeare wasn't the originator of this question when he wrote his play Romeo and Juliet, where Juliet calls out, Romeo, Romeo, where art thou, Romeo? God had already recorded these words in the book of Genesis, the third chapter. Where art thou? And in our text, we come face to face with one of the most important and pivotal chapters in the Word. It is here that we are taught something that is essential to the central message of the Bible. We must understand that the Bible primarily is God's textbook for humanity's salvation. Understanding this particular event is necessary in order to realize our need for God's salvation. For you see, the message found within this chapter explains why the world is in such chaos, what went wrong, and why the coming of the Son of God, that is Jesus, was and is an absolute necessity. This topic is being discussed even today in our news and social media sites, for it contains the answers to why present events are happening. Why the world is steeped in problems and dilemmas, and why through centuries and millenniums, man has been unable to resolve the issue. And these issues are all entwined in God's first recorded question, as he asked Adam, Where art thou? So let's examine this entire passage and God's question before we go further. Let's begin with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? Verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, this question is not theoretical, and I know how tempting it is to sit around and discuss the state of our world. It is not the state of our world or of politics that we need to be evaluating, but rather it is the state of humanity, the condition of man, the future of mankind that should cause us pause. You see, the issues before us and the question God asks has to do with our eternity and our ultimate destiny. It is this concern about our ultimate destiny that has the world's institutions and philosophies at odds with Christianity and the Bible. The world looks at humanity and sees no destiny. It's called the theory of evolution, which declares that humanity evolved over time from some slime or ooze. And the basic premise that results from the theory of evolution is that humanity has gotten better and more advanced over time, so that humans are spiritually and morally better than ever before. Now, just so everyone understands, the reason it is called a theory is because there's absolutely no facts or data to back up its position. Not even science can state evolution as a fact, because something to be proven scientifically must be reproducible. So evolution is not scientific. Rather, it is purely a faith-based religion or cult. And can I just say that I don't believe there's a thinking man or woman who can say that humanity has become either morally or spiritually better over the years. The biblical view, however, is the exact opposite of the worldly view. The Bible declares that everything in the universe was created by God. And while in the beginning everything was perfect, sin entered the picture and destroyed it all. Instead of humanity getting better, humanity has gotten worse. And both humanity and the world are groaning for redemption. In Romans chapter 8, verse 21 and 22, it says, Creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. In other words, our final liberty from the bondage of sin and death will likewise see the deliverance of the rest of creation from its bondage of corruption that it experienced due to the sin of Adam and Eve. But the tragedy is that the world is unaware of it, because they've been blinded by Satan to the truth of God's word, which says that the present state of humanity is sin. Sin has brought calamity upon the world and is sending much of humanity to eternal damnation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What exactly is the gospel? The gospel is very uncomplicated and very direct. It's that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, has come to this earth as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of this world, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life and not eternal death.
Amen.
And so this third chapter of Genesis is at the turning point of history, where God has created everything perfect, setting humanity in the midst of paradise, where they lived in harmony with creation and lived in and had communion with God Almighty. But in chapter 3, we're told how it all went sour, as Satan deceived humanity into believing that they could be their own gods by eating from the tree of good and evil, the one tree God had instructed them not to partake in. Following that event, we see Adam and Eve hiding from the presence of God. From this one act, sin entered both humanity and the world. Where humanity was tossed from the Garden of Eden, or paradise, and subjected to pain and suffering, while the world began to die and decay. We realize that at the beginning of chapter 3, there was life as God had created it to be. And then life that was resulted after the fall. We refer to this as the beginning of the sin nature of man. Now, from the picture that had been painted for us, we recognize two significant distinctions related to this whole sin issue. The first is that the troubles we face today come from the sin within and not our environment. Folks, it's not the environment. It's not the environment. Let's get out of this whole idea about climate change and humanity, and that humanity is causing our environment to deteriorate. The world and the politics of our day want us to believe that if only we could improve the conditions in our environment, then we'll be okay. It's the basic belief that our trouble with humanity rests in our environment, and it's our job to fix it. But this flies in the face of biblical truth. Think about it. Humanity had the perfect environment in which to live. Adam and Eve had everything they desired, and there was no lack. Yet it was in that perfect environment that man rebelled and turned paradise into wilderness. And so living in an environmentally stable world is not the answer. Humanity's troubles are not from the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but rather our problem comes from within, the sin that resides in each of us. It all stems from this one problem: we're in the wrong relationship with God. That's it in a nutshell. Humanity fell right out of a right relationship with God. This is the first tragic picture we have of the human race. And the real tragedy is that we keep on repeating the mistake. Humanity continues to follow in the same footsteps as Adam and Eve did. And we don't recognize it because we turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to our own history. There in the garden, after they sinned by disobeying God's word, Adam and Eve were both miserable and ashamed. They realized something had gone terribly wrong as they heard the Lord calling out to them, "Where art thou?" And yet they went and hid themselves. Now the question becomes, what led humanity to make this catastrophic decision? It's the idea that they know best. Humanity knows best. And we keep repeating this lie, and we know what is the best for us. Humanity was created by God and was perfect in form and beauty and makeup, and were whole and unified in body, mind, soul, and spirit. And God placed them in paradise, a perfect environment. What happened? It's simple. Humankind believed that they knew better than God. They knew what was best for their lives. They could manage without God. They basically decided what was right and wrong, and in essence became their own boss. Notice what Adam said in Genesis 3:10. He said, "And I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now take note of what God said in reply in verse 11. He said this: "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" In other words, God never told them their nakedness was something bad or something to be ashamed of. They determined this all by themselves now in their sinful condition, immediately after eating the fruit. God gave to Adam and Eve great freedom, and they were happy in their union with God, reaping the benefits, walking in perfect health, with no worries about the pain and sorrow associated with death. But when the devil tempted them by saying that God was being unfair by limiting their freedom, and that there was so much more they were missing out on, Adam and Eve began doubting God and believing that they could be their own gods. They not only accepted this lie, but now misery and death would follow. Their disobedience and refusal to live as God had ordained by replacing the command of God with their personal passions. Now instead of contentment and freedom, humanity would suffer the bondage of sin and death. What I find fascinating is our focus. How we are so ready to discuss and complain about the problems of the world and of our nation. We're so ready to discuss social, economic, the political problems of a day, but never consider what the turmoil we face is a product of living our lives contrary to God's word.
Amen.
The world is not in right relationship with God. But the world longs for something better. We just missed the boat. You see, such a life can only be achieved when we're in right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one who died for the sins of mankind so that we could be set free from sin's bondage. The only way that our world can ever heal is for people to turn to God's word, restore their relationship with the Creator, and look to Him to cleanse them and save them. The first distinction recognized that troubles today resulted from the sin within us. The second fault that has led to humanity's demise is the catastrophic decision that refuses to believe God's judgment is imminent. We refuse to believe in God's judgment. The Apostle Paul declares this truth, the truth of God's judgment, that we are without excuse when it comes to the upcoming judgment of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." And because God has revealed this judgment throughout humanity's history, then every one of us is without excuse. In other words, God is holding us responsible, and therefore we need to take His upcoming judgment more seriously. Adam obviously didn't take it seriously. The Lord spoke to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And because Adam disregarded God's word, he and Eve believed the lie of Satan and ate the forbidden fruit. Through this very act, all of humanity is now born with the sin nature attached, and we have continued to make the same mistake over and over again. Through Noah, God warned the inhabitants of the earth to repent, but they mocked and ridiculed the message, refusing to believe God's coming judgment. That is, until it was too late and the door of the ark was closed and the floodwaters consumed them. And the same goes throughout the Old Testament, as one prophet after another warned the people. Yet they refused to listen and believe, but God's judgment came. And it is the same message that was given by the last Old Testament prophets, by John the Baptist, and then by the Lord Himself, Jesus, saying, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Our Lord warned of God's upcoming judgment, but they refused. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Verse 38, "See, your house is left to you desolate." Then Jesus departed from the temple, and they began showing him the magnificence of the temple. And Jesus spoke up and said in Matthew 24:2, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so judgment came because the people failed to repent and believe. Their rebellious acts resulted in the eventual death of God's Son upon Calvary's cross. And 30-some years later, the Romans invaded and destroyed the temple, where not one stone was left standing upon another, and the Jewish people were scattered to all the other nations. They remained in exile for almost 2,000 years, until May 11, 1949, when Israel, under the leadership of the Jewish people, was recognized as a state by the United Nations. One other point to note in our story is that although Adam and Eve were guilty, God never left them.
That's right.
Rather, he came looking for them, not to condemn them, but to speak of the promise of his Son, who would come to right the wrong. To Satan, God said in Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The seed of Satan are all of those who oppose God. And her seed is the Messiah, who would destroy the power of Satan over the lives of those who believe. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." And so just as God searched for Adam and Eve, he personally comes after every one of us, speaking to us words of comfort and not of condemnation. As the Bible declares in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And he likewise speaks words of our deliverance, saying in 1 Corinthians 15:55, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And in the end, all those who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will be saved and live eternally in heaven with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Jesus makes us this promise. John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also." And the Bible speaks of his return in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Saints, when Jesus returns, he won't be asking, "Where art thou?" Instead, he will say to all those who believe in him, "Come, enter into the joy of your Lord." So my question to you this morning, all of you gathered here at Turning Point Church or watching this recording, where art thou? Where art thou? Are you in the world but not part of it? Or are you consumed with the problematic issues of the day? Is the Word of God something you only listen to on Sunday mornings? Or is it the true source of your life? Are you one that considers the world's woes as a result of poor leadership or climate change or the stock market, etc.? Or do you agree that the sin and rebellion of man has created the havoc we now face? So the Lord is asking us, where art thou? Where art thou? I want you to take some time to think of that question and think about what you concentrate on most of the time. Are you concentrating on the problems of the world that you cannot do anything about? Or are you seeking God with all your heart? Are you after the Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and leader in everything that you do? That's important, folks. It's important in this walk. Mm-hmm. And it's important because Jesus is coming back.
Yes.
And it's soon. Mm-hmm. We all know it's soon. We can sense it in our being.
Yeah.
Let's be ready for when God comes back to the earth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So the Lord is asking Turning Point Church, where art thou? Where art thou? Let's stand together and we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this message to remind us of what's real. The devil has a way of altering our thoughts, making things that are important more important. But Lord, our hearts need to be towards you, walking with you, talking with you. Lord, we're restored from our sin nature if we trust you with our life. Lord, we can't believe all the lies of the devil.
Amen.
We must believe the truth of your word. Lord, I know the devil's been lying to many of us, even to the point of changing our priorities. And we rebuke those thoughts right now, those motivations. Lord, let's think about mankind and what we've lost. Turn us back to you. Turn our thoughts back to you. Minister to us, Lord Jesus. Even today. Even today, Lord Jesus. Minister to us. And set us free from things that look good but are not. Things that we think we must be involved in but shouldn't be. Things that change our thinking when we should be focused on you. Lord, we praise your name and thank you that we have a Savior we can come to.
Amen.
Thank you that even if we've drifted, you take us back.
Yes.
for it, even if we've been concentrating on things that don't matter. You still accept us in the beloved. And Lord, let us think about those people that are around us that need you as their Savior. Give us opportunity to share, Lord. That it's not the politics that are wrong. It's not the environment that's wrong. It's sin that's wrong. We need you, Jesus. They need you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Lord, use Turning Point Church . Use us as a lighthouse in this community. And we glorify your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless y'all. I love you.
I was looking forward to a ride.